Would you turn with me, please, this morning to that passage of Scripture that we read together from the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 6, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. I would pick out and leave with you, perhaps as the text of the message on my heart, the verse marked 11 there, chapter 6 and verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. There are, of course, seven great petitions that constitute this wonderful prayer, which we have called the Lord's Prayer, and by which he taught his disciples to pray. And indeed, he has taught the whole Church of Christ, every believer, so to pray. I think it is evident that this is a model prayer. He says there in verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye. Doesn't say that we're to use the exact words, though we might and do use the exact words. But it is a model for all the prayers of God's people. John Calvin said that we ought to examine our prayers by this particular rule. Here's a yardstick or a rule that we can lay to our intercession and to our prayers. And we ought to follow the pattern and the model that the Lord himself has given us. And the verse that forms our text this morning lies at the very center of this great prayer of the Savior. There are three very important petitions before it, and then there are three after it, and then there is the ascription of honor and praise and glory and majesty to the name and the person of the Lord himself. But this particular promise lies at the very heart of it, and the Lord is giving us specific instructions here. He's laying out before us things that we ought to pray for, things that we need to pray for, and at the very center of them is this particular petition. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a daily prayer because we're praying for daily bread. We're not praying for weekly bread or monthly bread, but like the Israelites in the wilderness, God supplied them with the manna from heaven, and he supplied it on a daily basis. And I believe even back there, though they were assured that God would supply the need, I have no doubt that Moses would have taught them to pray for that, even as the Lord here teaches us to pray for our daily bread. And of course, all true spiritual intercession is always based on the promises of God. Whatever you pray for, whether it be daily bread, or whether it be spiritual blessings and growth in grace and increase of knowledge, whatever you pray for, of course, is always strengthened by the fact that God has promised certain things to us. And he has promised, of course, to give us daily bread. Over there in the book of Genesis, chapter 8, and the verse 22, there's a covenant given to Noah after he came out of the ark, after the flood was assuaged. And it was a covenant promise regarding the harvest. It says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And there is a very important, indissoluble union between that promise and the verse before us here in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 rests upon the promise of God. There's a link between the bread on our tables and the harvest in the fields, an indissoluble link. And the fact is, the truth is, that if there's no harvest, then there will be no fruit, there'll be no bread, there'll be no material upon the food upon the table for us to eat. This leads us, I believe, to the blessing of harvest, the provision that God has made for us. And yet, though it is given to us in covenant promise, yet God desires and expects and delights in the people who pray for that, delights in the prayers of God's people and the faith that they exercise in seeking the supply and the provision that he has promised for us. As time permits, there are three important things, I believe, that lie within this verse that are instructive for us in regard to the harvest and in regard to our daily bread. First of all, I want you to see here the setting and the order of our daily bread. I have already indicated the setting. It lies at the very heart of the Lord's Prayer, at the very center of it. Does that not teach us that the Lord has his people, those who are his jewels, those who are precious to him, and how precious we are to him when we consider the great price that he has given for us on the cross and the love that he has expressed for us in blood at Calvary? Does this not teach us that he sets the well-being, even the material well-being, the natural well-being of the child of God, of the chosen of God, he sets it at the very heart of his purpose and his love. And he delights to meet our every need, even the natural need of placing bread upon our table. What a setting this is. What a prayer this is. These words fall from the lips of the Son of God. This is a prayer that is entirely of the Holy Spirit. We need to pray in the Spirit, of course, but there are times perhaps when we deviate from that and perhaps go off down lines and into avenues that are not in accordance with the mind and will of God. But here's a prayer. It's a jewel set here in this petition, this 11th verse is a jewel set in a golden setting here in the midst of the prayers of Christ that are in accordance with the will of God. And so when we pray for our daily bread, we're praying in the will of God, something we ought not to neglect. Sometimes we pray for all kinds of things, and sometimes we're very self-centered in our prayers. Perhaps we fail to appreciate that even the bread upon the table, the clothes upon our back, the air that we breathe are all the gifts of God and are therefore to be the object of our prayers and the object of our thanksgiving. And is that not the reason why on this special day of thanksgiving we're gathered here to remember the bread upon the table that God has supplied and the good harvest, especially this year, that he has been pleased to afford to the farmers and to those who labor in the field? Notice where it's set first of all. Notice also the order here. It is preceded by three previous petitions. And if you look at those three petitions there in the earlier verses, in the verse 9 and 10, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These direct our attention foremost heavenwards. They lift up our eyes from all that is around us, even the need of the present hour, to look up to the throne and to see the glory and the transcending majesty of the one to whom we pray. And you know, our prayers will be, I think, transformed if we had a better understanding of the God we serve, of the God who has given his covenant promises, who has supplied so much for us down through the years of our lives. Oh, we need to know God better. And then we will realize that the things that perhaps harass us in this life and trouble us and we're concerned about, and even the supplying of the daily bread and the material things of the home and the family that sometimes press in these economic days of lack and need, then they will be set in the right context, in the context of the greatness and the glory of the Godhead. We need to fix our eyes first and foremost on Him. And then we will pray with faith and assurance that God will surely fulfill His word. You see, though the Lord most certainly is concerned for our daily bread and our daily need, yet He gives a priority to spiritual things. And that, I think, becomes evident as we read through that passage we have read together today. There in the verses 25, right on through, he speaks about the fowls of the air. He speaks about the lilies and what God does for the lower creation, how he clothes them, how he supplies their need. They neither reap nor gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feedeth them. And he certainly deals with that, if you like, that lower level of need. But then he says there in the verse 33, but seek ye first, there's a priority here. And that priority is in the Lord's Prayer, because the Lord is sought first and foremost here. The kingdom of God is prayed for. The Father is extolled here. The Son is extolled. The Holy Spirit is extolled in those three first petitions. And there's the seeking first of the kingdom. There's the priority. And that's a priority, of course, that we need to follow. We need to put the spiritual before the natural. Though there is a natural need, though there is a material need, there is a greater need of the soul today. And you know, that's something that needs to be, I believe, impressed upon the minds and hearts of this generation and in the society in which we live. A day where there is a forgetfulness of God. A day where materialism, in a sense, is the God of many people. A day when men live for the present hour and have no view of eternity, nor of the spiritual, or the heavenly, or the eternal. And you know, I was thinking we could well ask the question, which is the most important to you today, the saving of the harvest, or the saving of the soul? I ask you that this morning. Perhaps you're here in the meeting and you're not saved. You share in the common blessings of God that are identified and represented here before us this morning. God opens his hand and satisfies your need with daily bread. He gives you blessing after blessing. And you live for the present hour. You live for the food upon the table, for the material things. And you have no thought whatsoever of the spiritual and the eternal. Which is the most important to you this morning? The saving of the harvest or the saving of the soul? Now, I was a farmer's son. I worked on the farm, and there was little machinery. Blistered these little hands with the rake and the fork in the hay field and in the harvest field. And I know the importance of the harvest. And I don't underestimate that. And God has given us harvest, and we acknowledge that. But let me say, my dear friend, there's something more important even than that. It's the eternal welfare, the spiritual good, the manna from heaven, the bread of life, which is found alone in Jesus Christ. Yes, we praise his name for the temporal bread. Let us also, by faith in him, come to that place of worship and thanksgiving for the manna, which is in Christ alone, the only Redeemer, the only Savior, the only one who can change and transform the life entirely. There's an order here. We're directed first to the spiritual, and then at the center of the love of God and the provision of God, we see that every realm of need is met. Every realm of need is met. You come this morning, you come from different homes, you come from different backgrounds. Yes, we all come with different needs this morning. Maybe you have secret burdens, secret needs in your heart this morning. But I want to tell you, there is one who can supply in every realm. You may think no one has a need like mine. No one hurts as I do this morning. No one carries that burden that I carry. And I can't perhaps enter into your experience. But let me tell you this, there is a God in heaven who has given us this prayer. And in that prayer, he illustrates clearly that all our need is met in the sufficiency of our God, both in relation to the eternal and the spiritual and the salvation of the soul, and also in relation to the body and the provision of the bread and the harvest that he has given to us in covenant promise. Yes, first of all here, we have the setting and the order of the daily bread. Look again at this little text here in Matthew chapter 6. And I want to point out the source and the origin of our daily bread. We can draw a very basic and a very simple lesson from the fact that the Lord instructs us to pray to him for bread. Would there be any point in praying to him for bread if he was not the one that supplies it? And do we come to that place this morning? We might well ask the question, where did that loaf come from on the table? Well, you say, I bought it across there in Tesco's last week or yesterday or in Sainsbury's or wherever you shop. And you say, well, the supermarket got it from the bakery. And the bakery got the grain from the farmer who labored hard in the field for it. But if you were to stop there, you have not traced the food chain back to its source. We thank God for those who labor in the field and who work hard to bring in our harvests. And we rejoice that God is pleased to prosper their labors. And we thank God today for the good season we've had. Driving through the country, I noticed the fields of waving corn and barley and wheat. And the harvest was good and the weather was favorable. And the labors of the farmer was blessed. And yet we have not got back, as it were, to the real source of it all. Because we need to get back and trace it back to its source. And when we do that, we arrive at God. We arrive at God. James 1 and 17 says, every good gift, that's the gift of harvest as well, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It's from above. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We need to trace it right back. The natural man, perhaps the unconverted man, stops short of tracing back to the source of all good, of all giving, of all life, of all grace, of all power. Let us, as the children of God, trace it back and acknowledge and give the glory to the Godhead. He supplies our every need. Therefore, we can come and by faith employ this petition on our lips this morning. Give us this day our daily bread. Let me ask you the question, do we deserve such goodness? Do I deserve such goodness? We must answer that in the negative. It was Thomas Watson, he wrote a tremendous exposition of the Lord's Prayer. And he said something that caught my attention and was fixed in my heart. And he said this. He says, we do not desire a crumb. We do not deserve a crumb of bread much more than a crown of glory. Oh, when you put it in its context, it's true, isn't it? We don't even deserve a crumb of bread, let alone what God has promised to us in his wonderful mercy. A crown of glory that fadeth not away. That's yours and mine today if we're in Christ. If we have trusted him. And certainly, most certainly, we don't deserve that. We have earned nothing. We have merited nothing by our good works or by any of our labor. Apart from the grace, the free, sovereign grace and mercy of a loving and tender God who sent his beloved Son to die for us and to take our place upon the cross. Do we deserve it? No, we don't. For it says in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, when we have done all that we should do, we are still but unprofitable servants. We're still unprofitable servants. And dear friend, this morning, we have got to confess our unworthiness and acknowledge the great grace of God that even there's a loaf on the table and food to eat and clothes to put upon our back. Jacob answered that question very well over there in Genesis chapter 32. He was returning from the far land and Laban, his father-in-law. He had gone out from Bethel. And he had nothing but a staff and the clothes on his back and a stone for his pillow. And God had prospered him and given him great harvests and increased his flocks. And he comes back rich and prosperous. And God has greatly blessed him. And on the borders of the promised land, he pauses for a moment. And I can see him there as he communed with God. Going back over the history of his days that were past and acknowledging how good God had been to him and how God had prospered him. And he said in these words, we're not worthy of the least of God's mercies. And that's so true, isn't it? We're not worthy of the least of God's mercies. Let me ask the question, can we despise such goodness? Can we despise such goodness? Sadly, many do just that. They bite the hand that feeds them. And I've got to say to you in love this morning, dear friend, if you're here and you're not converted, in a sense you're biting the hand that fed you. Oh, think of what God has done for you. Think of all the provision he has made. Think of the family that he has given to you. Think of the love of the friends he has given you. Think of all the provision down through the history of your days to this present moment. Think beyond that to the fullness of the cross and the giving of his Son and the wonder of his love. And friend, do you despise it this morning? Do you despise it? Do you bite the hand that fed you? Oh, dear friend, I trust that you will turn from your resistance to him and from your carelessness of mind and heart, and you will begin to understand a little of the great love of God for your soul and the great provision he has made for you, not only temporally but spiritually, and that you'll flee to him for refuge. How should we devote such goodness? What response ought there to be in your heart and mind as we consider these things on this harvest day, harvest Thanksgiving day? What response ought there to be? Over there in the book of Proverbs chapter 3, the verses 9 and 10, we read, dishonor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Oh, there should be a response to God's gift, to God's goodness. There should be a responsive gift from us. Now we can Look at that on the level of giving our tithes and our offerings to the Lord. As he has blessed us and given us substance, we should give the first fruits to God. But on the spiritual higher level, perhaps we can also consider the giving of ourselves to God. If you read there in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in the opening verses, if you read it carefully, you'll find that Paul was commending the church in Corinth for their giving, for their generous giving to the Lord. But then he commended them for something more than that, not just for their merely giving on the earthly level, but he says they first gave themselves unto the Lord. And surely when you and I, as the people of God, consider all that he has given for us, all the great sacrifice of his love on our behalf, surely it is but the least that we can give is to give our everything to him. Present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Nothing remarkable about that. It's the response that ought to be wrought in every heart that knows the Lord, that appreciates his grace and his giving to us, that we would give our all to him and lay our lives upon the altar of surrender and consecration to his labor and to his service. We have the setting and the order of our daily bread. We have the source and the origin of our daily bread. And finally, we have the sequel and the outreach of our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. We might well ask the question, in what way does God answer this vital, central petition that he has taught us to pray? Well, of course, first of all, basically in giving us fruitful seasons, in blessing the labors of our hand, in causing fruitfulness upon the earth. We sang that great passage from the 65th Psalm. I love to read it in the original, in the book of Psalms. Let me just read a little bit to it to you this morning. And just take note of the word thou here. Take note of the word thou. I think it appears 9 times in these verses. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God. Thou preparest them corn. Thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof. Thou settlest the furrows. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness. And thy paths drop fatness down. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. There's the joy of harvest. Joy of harvest. Harvest home. It's always a time of rejoicing because God has been faithful. And God has promised and fulfilled it. And how much more the joy of the spiritual harvest. And the last sheaf is reaped. And the last soul is brought in. The number of the churches is made up. And God is glorified. And Christ is exalted. What rejoicing there. There's rejoicing when a single soul is saved. And brought in into the garnery and safety of God. And his salvation. What a day of rejoicing that will be at the last day. And the harvest will be reaped. But what will your reaping be? What will your reaping be? Will you reap everlasting life or everlasting darkness in a lost sinner's eternity? Will you stand there ashamed of the offering of your life and the selfishness of that life that was withheld from God? Oh, that if you're not saved, that you might give yourself to him today in true evangelical repentance and turning from sin, and that you might trust him as your Savior and Lord. Let me close on this note. You notice here the grammar of this text. We Every word's always important in Scripture. They're always important. The order of them is also important. But it says here, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Notice it's not in the singular. It's in the plural. We're not taught to say, give me. And you know, sometimes when I listen to my own prayers and also to the prayers of others, there's a lot of give me about it. And we can get so self-centered in our prayers that we fail to reach out to the need of others. What does it say here? It says, give us this day our daily bread. It reaches out to the need of others, those who are less fortunate than ourselves. Now, we gather today in a time of relative prosperity and bounty. I think it's true to say there's enough upon our tables to sustain and to succor us and to meet our every need. We meet in a time of relative bounty and blessing. But you know, across the earth today, there are places where men and women rose this morning and they were hungry and they'll be hungry tonight. And do we ever give a thought for them? Well, first and foremost, we need to pray for them, for it says here, give us this day our daily bread. Here's an inclusive prayer that reaches out to the need of others. And there are those today that are hungry. How then should we be thankful? How ought we not to be thankful for all that we have and the goodness of God for us? But let us not forget them. Let us pray for them. But is that enough? Just turn over quickly, please, to James chapter 2 and see what it says here. James chapter 2, and it says in verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, God has something to say about this. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? And you see, yes, we could empathize with people who are in difficulties, and there are so many children today in difficulties, and we know that. We've seen images of it, of course, in the media. And we could empathize with them and sympathize with them. But you know, I think there needs to be something more here. Do we not need to, as it were, reach out the hand to them and answer the prayer that the Lord has taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread? Would it not be right that we should be the hand that God would use to assuage the pressures and the needs of those who are in dire straits? And I think that this is practical Christianity. I'm glad that our church reaches out to those in need, that they have reached out to the orphans in Romania and to the victims of the tsunamis of more recent days. I'm glad that also vision has been given to our missionary outreach and reaching out to Kenya in the times of famine, supplying grain and rice there. That's practical Christianity. It's putting, as it were, hands to our prayers and in seeking to do the will of God in all things to his glory and to the honor and praise of his name. May God take these few thoughts this morning. May he lay them in all of our hearts. May he generate within us a true spirit of praise and worship and thanksgiving and adoration for his goodness to us. And may we look out, and as God gives us help and God enables us and God gives us the means, may we be enabled to see this prayer answered and the needs of the destitute and the hungry even met through our Christian love and our Christian giving. May God bless his word to each of our hearts for his name's sake.